Welcome, my friends, to Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. Steve Vaughn, our co-host on this edition of the program, board member for Generations and Christian Home Educators of Colorado, our parent organization. Steve, welcome. It's good to have you here.
Yeah, it's good to be here. Just got back from California a few days ago, a big speech and debate tournament, and my policy team won the whole national thing. So it was great.
Man.
Yeah, first time in 16 years I finally got a national champion. I am like on top of the world. So,
all right, fantastic.
And a couple of great guys. They're just everybody loved them. They're great character. Good. Everything.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Stayed humbled.
Yes, they did.
Always in the fear of God. Fear of God and humility are the two basic character traits on those debate tournaments.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. But great. Amazing. Wonderful that these guys are learning not just the ability to present, but also an apologetic and a proper worldview, which is so essential to equip our young people for what's to come. And that kind of ties in to what's happening with the Amazon Prime, as well as the Washington Compost has done an article on homeschooling. And they're just really scared. They're running scared. It's interesting how they're reacting to some of these stories. Well, the first is Amazon Prime's docuseries coming out, I think it's tomorrow, capitalizing on the scandals related to the Duggar family, Bill Gothard, the organization he founded, Institute and Basic Life Principles. Jim Bob and Michelle Duggar, their 19 kids, were featured on a reality program produced between 2008 and 2015, the Learning Channel. And then, of course, you'd have this scandal with Josh, the older son.
Yes.
And this secular investigation is purporting to expose, quote, the truth beneath the wholesome Americana surface of reality TV's favorite mega family. And also somehow associates this scandals with a threat to democracy, which, kind of a shocker to say, the Duggars. Yeah, I've always seen them as a threat to democracy. Okay, yeah, I'm trying to put this together, you know. And again, this Amazon Prime program, supposed to be an expose on the Duggars and Bill Gothard, coming out tomorrow. Here's just a piece of the preview on this from Amazon Prime. I'll just play it for you.
World domination was the goal.
If you have not gone through the basic seminar, I highly recommend it.
IBLP.
IBLP.
IBLP. The IBLP teachings aren't Christianity. They're something entirely different.
We have, for every one of you, the answer.
Thank you for agreeing to talk to us.
There's a story that's going to be told, and I would rather be the one telling it.
TLC created a PR show for Gothard's teachings.
You've probably heard of the Duggar family.
Everyone knew who the family was. We were part of IBLP.
All right, good enough. That's all I want for that.
I'm quaking.
But Steve, you know, a threat to democracy and, coming out saying this is, they had the desire for world domination. I wasn't really, again, thinking of that when I was thinking of the Duggar family and the TLC program, what, 19 and counting. So, but anyway, that's it. I think there's this fear mongering that goes on. Obviously, something of a motivation, I guess, for people to watch it is just, it's a bit humorous that the Duggars are so scary, you know, because they're out for world domination, just crazy stuff. They're going to take over the world. Hard for me to believe that. Now, of course, Jesus takes over the world, but the Duggars, not quite.
Yeah. I only watched the show one time, and it was, I didn't, you know, it just was kind of a waste of time watching what was going on. I guess some people really liked it, but I too didn't think of this as, oh wow, they're the next dictators and the next world dominators. That was not something that really came out with watching the one show.
They're obviously scared of Christians, and the secularists have been scared of evangelicals. It's hard to imagine that they're, you know, scared of Rick Warren and Joel Osteen and the Duggars, either side, you know. But in the end, I do believe the secularists are concerned because they have set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. They picked a fight with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I just don't think they're comfy right now with that. You know, there's a handwriting on the wall, the meanie, meanie, tekel, I'm having a hard time making out the last word. oh, it's you, Farson, you know?
Yeah.
So I think they're reading the writing on the wall on this, and they're certainly seeing that, you know, they're taking this thing, you know, two steps too far. And yet I think what they're doing with the Duggar thing and the IBLP scandal is they're just gloating over the embarrassing hypocrisies, the 1 Corinthians 5 shameful and embarrassing sins that dribble out of the Christian church, ergo, you know, Josh Duggar. They're reveling in the dirty laundry that's been tossed out of the church out the back door. And the world has done this multiple times. And I think the Christian church has provided substantial fodder for the shame mills to grind out their docuseries on not just, you know, the Duggars, but also docuseries, recent docuseries, two docuseries on Hillsong and the scandal surrounding the pop Christian music phenomenon coming out of Australia. So, I mean, all of that is giving them sufficient fodder. And of course, the objective is to turn the Christian church into a laughingstock, especially evangelicals and certain of the evangelical fish that have surfaced over the last 30 years or so of the Christian church. So it's a shameful thing, but it's happening. And I do think as Christians, we need to take a lesson from this. We need to go back to the drawing board. The secular world, though, is not going to be precise on exactly what happened to Demas or what happened to Ananias and Sapphira and that scandal that unfolded in Acts 5, right? They're not going to go into the detail. They'll rather say, these guys are messed up. I mean, that's going to be the front page of Jerusalem Times when Ananias and Sapphira thing unfolds. And then they're going to use that as a brickbat on the Christian church or a whipping boy to provide a therapeutic for those apostates who have already left the faith. You follow me? I mean, that's what they're doing here. I think it's therapeutic.
Yeah.
More than anything else, for those that said, oh, yeah, well, you know, Christians.
Yeah, the thing that comes out, you know, when you mention Ananias and Sapphira and the Duggars and others of their ilk, I think it is we should be very cautious if any person wants to put themselves out as the ideal for Christianity or to try to increase themselves. I think that was what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They said, hey, let's sell our property and let's give this much money and let everybody know this is what we're giving. And, but they were lying. But putting yourself forward as somebody to be admired, I think is dangerous.
You know, fame has never been part of the Christian ideal, right? I mean, it's not as if we're trying to work our way into the rich and the famous. That was never Jesus's perspective. That wasn't the vision he shared for the Christian church. It never has been. Infamy, maybe, but certainly not fame. And if somebody comes to your door and says, hi, I'm from the Learning Channel and I want to make you famous because I understand you are an ideal and amazing Christian family, what would you say, Steve? How would you respond?
I'd send them to you.
Yeah, right. Okay. Yeah, right. And I would send them off. All right, we'll take a break. Friends, I want to interact with some of this. One more time, I realize we have gone over some of this before, but because this is Christianity today, this is a branch of evangelicalism in America, and we've been tagged with this. And again, we don't want to point the fingers at the Duggar family. We don't want to point the fingers at Bill Gothard necessarily. We want to take up issues. You know, we want to say, okay, this is what has happened with the fundamentalist evangelical crowd, and these are the issues. These are the ditches that we tend to fall into. All right, so I'm just simply going to say we need to mark out the ditches for ourselves. And regardless of the fact that the Amazon Prime docuseries is not going to dig into this and say, well, what is the biblical response and what are the biblical issues we need to address when it comes to certain scandals and certain problems with certain aspects of fundamental evangelical Christianity, we need to clean up our own backyard. We need to take a look at our own dirty laundry and say, okay, these are the issues we need to be aware of. These are the ditches we need to avoid. in the evangelical Christian movement today. And I'm going to hit a few of those in just a moment on Generation. Stay with me. Hey friends, you've heard me say for months now that the Colorado Father-Son Retreat is filling up. Some of you are still on the fence on this. Maybe you're thinking the summer is a long way away, but hear me again. Both weekends are filling up right now, so don't miss out. Join me, Kevin Swanson, and hundreds of other dads and sons at the Colorado Father-Son Retreat. Here's what Randy, one of the dads from last year's retreat, is saying. This is an experience your son will remember for the rest of his life. Take the time, dads, get away. Be present in your son's life. You know, I agree with Randy. Take the time to be present in your son's life. Summer will be upon us in no time. Invest in your relationship with your son this summer by attending the Colorado Father-Son Retreat in the Colorado Rockies. With games, archery, zip line, worship, interesting upbuilding messages, great food, and dedicated time with your son, can you think of anything that would be more valuable to do this summer? Hey guys, go to ColoradoFatherSon.com right now and register today before it's too late. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we're back on Generations. This is Kevin Swanson as well as Steve Vaughn. And just to assess the ditches, and I like to call it ditchology, because so much of the Christian faith is there's a ditch on the left and a ditch on the right. By the way, if you can only see one ditch, you're probably standing in the other.
Yes.
So there are just so many ditches. We have to be aware of these ditches when it comes to Christian ministries. And by the way, our ministry is careful not to be too critical about other Christian ministries that maintain an evangelical statement of faith. I mean, just want to be careful about that. But we do want to talk issues rather than specific people and ministries. And it's true that some ministries are going to wind up with more gold, silver, and precious stones than others. I mean, we certainly hope that we will end up with much gold, silver, and precious stones after the fire burns. That's where Paul does this treatment on, you know, various ministries in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, well, the fire burns, and then some people will turn out to have a whole lot of wood, hay, and stubble. Others, a lot of gold, silver, and precious stones. And there are ministries that will burn, and there'll be a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. It'll go up in smoke. To their own master, let them rise and fall. Hard to assess fruit of ministries, and I'm not certainly in the position to do that. However, I will say that when we did our Gen 2 survey of 10,000 kids growing up in Christian homes, that we did the survey 8-9 years ago. We had a comment section. And so all these millennials participated in this survey. They'd grown up in Christian homes, homeschooled, Christian schooled, public schooled, and it was about a third and a third and a third in terms of sample size. But the number one complaint and comment in the comment section that we included were from children raised in homes influenced by Bill Gothard, and it tended to be extremely negative. So that's just a data point. And the other data point for Kevin Swanson is that, you know, my dad attended a Bill Gothard seminar back in the early 1970s. I mean, this would have been when I was 8 years old. Okay. I would have been at least eight, maybe 9 or 10. So my dad attended this Bill Gothard IBLP seminar, and he came back and he said, we're just not doing this, not for us. And my dad actually went towards what I would call a theology that was more rooted in the sovereignty of God than the sovereignty of man. That was certainly my dad's emphasis. And so as we consider not so much the basic life principles as the biblical life principles, I think the first most important theological assumption that we need to take to child training and every other part of family life is that God is sovereign. And by the way, much of American theology in the 1950s, 60s, 70s, and 80s was based in a Pelagian thinking, that is, that man is sovereign, God is not, when it comes to the determination of reality within man's reality, within the existence of man in his actions. So heart belief in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, I think, is absolutely essential for any pastor or ministry leader or parent. Otherwise, what happens, Steve, is you come to believe that your attempts to, you know, maintain control over others, whether it be your congregants or those who participate in your ministry, your emotional contrivances, your logical persuasions, your child discipline in your home, or your altar calls, or your programs, or your methods, or your whatever, will result in their good behavior or in their salvation. Now, this is a Pelagian idea that you manipulate the environment, and because there's this idea of man adjusting environment, this can result in a good effect, a good spiritual effect in the life of a child or the life of the congregants. So it's a subtle shift in the mind, but it's fatal, I believe, for pastors and parents and ministries. It's a major doctrinal issue for all of us. The source of the terrible fear experienced in some of these Christian families is the fear of man, which usually comes out of a wrong view of the sovereignty of man's will. And oftentimes, when you get the impression, you know, I am sovereign over the behavior of my children, you will give way to an ungodly control and anger. And that's just not right. In other words, you've got a doctrinal problem, and then you have a behavioral problem that results from partially from this bad doctrinal perspective.
Oh, yeah.
God's choice is preeminent and primary, not yours and not mine, as a parent.
Yes.
So we find this throughout Scripture.
Yeah. And I've fallen into that. I think about every parent's going to fall into this, to where, you know, I think that I can make them, you know, make my children believe. I think that I can, you know, direct them and control them with my abilities. Now, we were given authority over our kids, but sovereignty still belongs to God. And when we try to exert our own sovereignty, it's easy to lose the hearts of your kids. And I did that with a couple of mine. And thank God that he saw fit to have me get them back.
Well, John 1:13 is one of the major verses that should establish our theological perspective on this kind of stuff. And we read, which were born, that is, we were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Jesus also told his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you, which means that God's choice is preeminent and primary. Now, my point is, your theological perspective on these issues matters big time. Do you believe in the sovereignty of man or in the ultimate sovereignty of God when it comes to the hinge point of one's position? In terms of the kingdom of God, in terms of regeneration, in terms of whether your children will be saved or not, whether your children will behave this way or that way, do you believe in the sovereignty of man or the ultimate sovereignty of God? And you will live out what you believe. What you believe about these things will affect your life, your parenting, your outlook, your behavior, and whole ministries. So doctrine matters, is what I'm saying. And now man is responsible for his sins. Man is responsible for the choices to sin. But salvation is of the Lord. Your children will get saved if God works in them to save them. He uses us as parents to plant seeds, but the farmer is not sovereign over the harvest. We can't be control freaks about the plants bearing fruit. You can't yell at the plants. You know, some people just yell at plants. You think that helps to bear fruit. Like somehow the oxygen, I guess, coming out of your mouth is going to result in the automatic yielding of fruit. I mean, come on, guys. Come on. Any farmer will tell you the harvest is of the Lord. So, okay, the second thing is we got to be careful of superstitious ways of handling the Bible, assigning cause and effect relationships where you have no authority to do so, relying on dreams or esoteric interpretations and applications of Scripture. Some people seem to have what they present as a prophetic aura, a strange sense of authority, conveying information at a level of authority that attempts to equate to the authority of Scripture. It's very dangerous. Usually involves the sloppy use of the phrase, now the Lord told me this, so you better be listening to me. And so, you know, these are dangerous things. Yeah. They ultimately are. They undermine the authority of Scripture. Now, one more thing is we have to be careful about absolutizing a principle in Scripture to the rejection of all the others. And it seems to me that this matter of authority comes out in these docuseries relating to IBLP and Bill Gothard. And I think we have to be very cautious with these issues. This is something that I think Ginger brings out in some of her treatments of this. Ginger is one of the daughters of the Duggar family, and she's attending, I believe, John MacArthur's church in Southern California. And generally, what I've read of her, it seems pretty solid. But this question of authority, I think, is something we have to consider. We have to be careful about absolutizing one particular principle in Scripture to the rejection of the others, or at least to the emphasizing of the one to the neglect of the other. For example, I believe that the apostles were right to obey God rather than man. That is, the civil magistrate does not have absolute authority, and it's okay to break the law of man if this means that we will obey God's law in the action. And I actually take the position that the Abigail in Scripture, remember Abigail who comes to confront King David, or David is king at this point, but he's taking an action against Nabal and his men. Well, Abigail shows up, and I think she had a right to go out from under her husband's authority to save the lives of her people. So I take that position. I also take the position that Hebrew midwives were right to disobey the Pharaoh, and they're commended for it in Scripture. So we cannot set up one principle in order to violate the others. And also, a father and mother are under the authority of God. When they assert their authority out from under the authority of God, they are wrong. And I think children have a right to disobey their parents if what their parents are saying is a means by which they're forcing their children to disobey God. There are instances in which a parent's authority is limited. So you see, you can absolutize one of the principles of God's word against the others. You can emphasize one over against the others.
And I've heard that before. I've known people who have said that, you know, I could ask my children to sin, they would have to obey me, and then relying upon, you know, God will work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so therefore, even if I ask them to sin or force them to sin, it'll all turn out okay in the end. And it's like, well, that's really a skewed way of looking at the Bible. And even looking at the Bible as this sort of magic talisman, I'm reminded of when the Israelites were going up against the Philistines, they said, hey, let's bring out the ark. If we bring out the ark, God's going to be for us. And that's just using God as a sort of a magic potion, using the Bible as a magic wand. All of that's going to get you into trouble.
We're just going over the issues that are garbled by Amazon Prime and their docuseries of some of these Christian organizations. And friends, what we're trying to do is lay out the ditches, the areas in which we want to be careful not to fall into these ditches, because the Word of God lays out this doctrinal perspective, these basic principles, as in the law of God itself is the standard of right and wrong. The law of God, not the fences that men put up. Not the second-tier applications that they suggest. It's a form of legalism that wants to define right and wrong by man's cultural traditions or by man's individual applications or a certain family's jurisdictional decisions as to how they're going to apply a particular biblical law. So the Bible, for example, does not say that drinking wine is wrong. The Bible says drunkenness is wrong. Jesus drank wine. The Bible doesn't say that drums are a sin or listening to rock and roll is a sin. The Bible doesn't say that wearing pants is a sin. The principle is don't cross-dress. Don't go for a transgender surgery. Okay. The Bible does not say that watching movies is a sin. But the Bible does call you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the way I like to put it is, I can't love God with my mind for you. You're going to have to love God and make decisions concerning your own dress and your movie watching yourself. I don't particularly want some members of my church to call me and say, hey, I think about watching this movie. What do you think? No. As a pastor, I want to lay out the law of God. And then I want to challenge those that are listening to say, okay, you love God. You've repented of your sin. You believe in Jesus. You love him. And if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Here are his commandments. But you're going to have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in order to understand how to make proper application of his commandments in the varying circumstances of life. You're going to have to apply your own mind for this. If I'm loving God for you, I'm loving God with my mind for you to determine what you're going to do and what you're going to watch and what you're going to, how you're going to dress, man, then I have not accomplished what a pastor wants to accomplish in his congregation. What do I want? I want my children and I want my congregants to love the Lord God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love God, to keep his commandments, and to figure out how best they're going to apply those commandments in their daily walk. And that's my goal as a pastor. For some reason, modern Christian apostasy is drawn to two ditches, legalism on the one side, antinomianism on the other. My worldview book covers these issues. In fact, it's, by the way, the worldview book is coming out in just about 2 weeks, so you can get a copy right now on a pre-order at generations.org. It's called Worldview, What We Believe, What They Believe, and Why They're Wrong. And I get into the question of ethics in this book, laying out the ditches. There are so many ditches when it comes to, you know, biblical ethics. The impulse to autonomy or displacing God's law with man's own law is evident everywhere in a fallen world. There's two forms of autonomy, at least, antinomianism and legalism. There are two ditches on each side of the road, and humans are constantly in one or the other. These also mark out the path to apostasy for those who abandon the Christian faith. On the one side is the tendency to throw off all law and all restraint. On the other side is the tendency to form another set of laws that might be more achievable for a particular person or a particular group of persons. The legalist begins by drawing up an extra set of rules that usually entail certain easily monitored external behavioral characteristics involving dress, food laws, manners, methods of education, etc. These are not necessarily wrong applications, and individual families might choose to incorporate these into family life and culture. Sometimes this involves a narrowing of an application of an already existing biblical principle. The Bible commends modesty of heart and dress, and yet stops short of recommending a certain style. Over time, however, the legalist will unconsciously or subconsciously displace God's law with these traditional applications. And these standards are imposed on the entire church community. In the mind of the adherents, these then become defining characteristics of a Christian. That is, you're a Christian if you do this and that. Instead of merely seeing them as authentic fruits of repentance and the new life and sometimes individual applications to the principles of God's laws, these become a checklist by which one may achieve the status of a Christian. A merit system of salvation by works emerges. It's not uncommon for those raised in legalist homes to throw off all moral restraint and move over into the ditch of antinomianism, where they break all God's commandments at will. Christian groups will move from the legalist form of autonomy to a refusal to define sin by God's law and a total rejection of the transforming power of the gospel itself. This all amounts to a lapse of true faith and the trappings of Christian apostasy. All right, well, that's a segment of Worldview. Brand new book, just hot off the press. You can get the copy of Worldview at generations.org. Well, these are some of the issues that we're concerned with. And we just, you know, want to lay out the ditches and say, hey, watch out for these ditches. And that's one reason why I've put together this book called Worldview, What We Believe, What They Believe, and Why They're Wrong. Really, ultimately, setting our worldview against the humanist, naturalistic, materialistic, atheistic worldview that is so dominant today, as well as the other world religions. So it's a contrast with the other world religions in presenting the Word of God, the biblical worldview on these issues, going all the way back to epistemology, the nature of truth, the nature of reality, creation, providence, and redemption, the nature of sin, ethics, God's law, and the redemption we have through Jesus Christ. So I lay out the whole thing, ending with, believe it or not, a chapter on eschatology. Okay, how things end. And a lot of different perspectives on how things end. We talk about Buddhism, Hinduism, naturalism, materialism, atheism. They all have a perspective of where all of this goes, and not very hopeful. I'll just say that, not hopeful. Only the Christian faith has a hopeful end, a good eschatology. And so anyway, I lay all that out in the new book, Worldview, What We Believe, What They Believe, and Why They're Wrong, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.